16. Here we are, right, kind of getting towards the end now, Revelation 19 being, as the message is titled, talking about the imminent return of Christ. And as we talk about the return of Christ, it's generally thought of as a period of time, right? As we've studied through Revelation, of course, we know that Jesus came, as we see in the Gospels. He came in human form the first time to die for our sins. He came as a 100% man and 100% God as he walked the earth, and he lived the perfect life that we can never live, to die in our place, a death so that we could have the opportunity to be forgiven. And then we see, of course, that he ascended, and even then the angel said, in the same way that he ascends, he'll come back, right? He'll return. And clearly the early church, clearly the Apostle Paul, throughout the scriptures, we see lived in light of the expectation, you know, that he would be back. I mean, certainly from the perspective of the New Testament, the early church, it was almost like they thought he might be on like a vacation. I mean, they were expecting any moment. And I think there's good reason for that. It certainly changes the way we live if we think at any given moment Christ could return. You know, what do you want to be doing when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, right? Where do you want to be? How do you want to be living? You know, and in Matthew, Jesus talks about that. You know, two will be sleeping, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be out in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And you know, and the idea there really is that what we're given to is what we'll be doing, right? I mean, you know, how do we live our life? Do we live our life in light of the imminent return of Christ? And the return of Christ is generally thought of as beginning at the moment of the rapture, right? We've talked about that. We studied that back in Revelation chapter 4, after these things, right? After the things of the church, we saw what we believe will be the rapture. Let's jump back there real quick. In chapters 2 and 3, of course, we talked about the churches, really the different types of churches and types of Christians. And then after these things, in verse 1 of chapter 4, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. After what? After the things of the church. And we talked about a lot of reasons we believe that that'll be the rapture, the time when Jesus catches up. Some people say, well, rapture isn't in the New Testament. It's not in the English New Testament, but it was written in Greek. Harpazo is the word in Greek, and it means to be caught up, right? We'll be caught up in the air with Christ. That's all. Everybody who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be caught up with him in a moment. And we saw there in chapter 4, at the sound of a trumpet, right? And so who knows exactly, is an actual trumpet? Is it that his voice sounds like a trumpet? Whatever it is, we'll hear something like the sound of a trumpet, and we'll be out of here, right? It's going to be awesome. I think what's that movie? The one about the end times, right?
Left Recent. Behind.
Yeah, Left Behind. Why does that escape my mind? Because you don't want to be left behind, right? And so it does a pretty interesting depiction of what it'll likely be like. I mean, different people might have different points of conflict with some theology, but I personally think it generally does a pretty good job of what I would describe as a biblical view of the end times. If you think about a moment in time when all Christians are raptured out of here, what does that do to the freeway system? What does that do to airplanes? Who governs that? Not the EPA. Yeah. What does that do to airplanes? What does that do to government? You know, what does that do to schools? You know, what does that look like? What does that do to law enforcement? You know, what is all of a sudden? You can't help but realize chaos, right? Planes will crash, cars will crash, laws will be not what they are today, right? Not enforced like they are today. It'll be a very interesting time. But that's generally what, when you talk about or discuss the return of Christ, that's generally the view of kind of the beginning of this period of time. And then Revelation 19 will be when he actually comes back, right? And we'll talk about this today. I'm excited. You guys know I'm pretty excited. I'm hoping that I get like the next caliber sword, right? And then he gives me a body like Thor or something. We'll see. But Certainly the idea of coming back with Jesus, right, on white horses is going to be awesome, right? It's going to be sort of anticlimactic because all the nations of the earth will be gearing up for a battle, right, called Armageddon and variously depicted, but it's going to be ended with Jesus' word. I mean, we're not going to get to go and cut off heads or, you know, have sword fights or whatever it is that you do in kind of medieval warfare, right, on horseback, because Jesus is going to say a word and it's going to be over. It's radical. So this return of Christ, starting with the rapture, when of course, then here in Revelation chapter 19, where he physically comes back, right, with the church, with us, and then we'll see a 1,000-year reign, and then a new heaven and a new earth, the kingdom of God established here on earth in physical form with Jesus at the helm. So it's going to be radical. But let's pick it up here then. Remember the last 2 weeks, we studied the destruction of basically, think, the world system. And we saw, of course, in chapter 17, the destruction of the what you call the false religious system, right, which is basically the structure kind of apart from God. I mean, just the structure and then last week, the destruction of the economic system, right, the Antichrist, and many rejoice in chapter 19 over that for good reason. And we saw how the Antichrist really took advantage in the tribulation of what was set up as sort of the church, the religious system, this one kind of idea of this one world religion, which you see sort of stabs at today. And you see how the Antichrist took advantage of that, used it as long as he needed to get what he wanted, then destroyed it. And then God, in chapter 18 last week, destroyed the Antichrist. And it really helps, as we talked about, to sort of think in the truth and the reality that there's just two kingdoms in the world, right? We sort of have in our mind these different views and thoughts of, you know, I mean, and I think a conflicted life can be, when we think of it even in our own lives, as we have our work life, we have our home life, we have our church life, we have our church friends, right? You guys are my friends. You're not just my church friends. Hey, my friends on Sunday. No, you guys are people I love, I talk with, I spend time with. It's fun. It's awesome. You know, but people can do that. These are my church friends. These are my work friends. God forbid they ever get together, right, and talk. You know, and we sort of have this category rather than like who we are is who we are. That's really the way it should be, right? And so, but really, if we think about it, right, because the world can be like that. Man, don't. I saw an interesting thought the other day about this whole idea. Well, you should never discuss religion and politics at family affairs or at work or whatever. And someone basically concluded the reason people can't have adult, what I call mature adult conversations, right, civil discourse today, is because of that ridiculous thinking that you should never talk about church or politics. You shouldn't talk about things that are difficult. You know, God forbid you might have a disagreement and have to be able to work through something, you know. And so the mind, if we sort of have this mindset, or at least our culture does, that there's these categories of these different things. But if you really break it down, there's two kingdoms. It's very simple. There's the kingdom of God and there's everything else, right? And really behind that is the spirit of Antichrist, right? The spirit of Antichrist, and there's very kind and nice and even loving people, right, that are not part of the kingdom of God, right? But at the end of the day, there's two kingdoms, and it helps to sort of keep that in mind as we move forward. So in 19, we read, after these things, so again, after the destruction of the world system, right, kind of bifurcated, two parts. Number one, the destruction of the religious system by the world system, and then the destruction of the world system itself. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Remember back in Revelation chapter 6, in fact, let's just jump there, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, we read of those who are in heaven being persecuted, right, being martyred for their faith. They've come to faith during the tribulation. And in verse 10 of chapter 6, they say, "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Right? These believers who are being persecuted, they're being martyred for their faith. They're crying out to the Lord, "How long until you're going to judge them? How long until you are going to bring, you know, judgment to this time?" And certainly, these folks here are part of what we just read. Those who are crying out, right, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his ways. You see similar verbiage there, are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted her. It's interesting, I was thinking about a couple of things. Number one is just the inexpressible joy, really, right, of this time. You know, finally, justice. You know, you think of that, what was her name, Kaylee. You think, yeah, there's many, many sad stories of like, you just go, where is justice? You know what I mean? How is this just? You think of people, you know, slaughtered for no legitimate, you know, reason. People, you know, I mean, there's people sadly imprisoned and such unjustly. And you think, where is that? Here we are finally, right? Everything is going to be squared up. And we should make no mistake that everything will be squared up, right? And so we see here that this chorus really singing from in heaven, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. And this is important for us to remember, that God's judgments are true, they are righteous, he is fair, right? When we see what we perceive as injustice, and perhaps truly it may be in this life, that at the end of the day, God will win. God does win. And so we should remember, our first point here is always remember who is firmly in control. Right? We've seen that. If there's one takeaway through the book of Revelation, it should be that we realize that God is firmly in control. In the midst of the most, what would seem to be chaotic, destructive, sad, arguably, time, that God is firmly in control. He's guiding, like he's guiding history now. Right? We've talked about this. We know the verse, Romans 8:28, that God truly does cause all things to work together for the good. Right? For everybody? Bible doesn't say that. It says for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Right? And so we know that he is guiding history, he is guiding time, he's guiding our lives. And so it's important to remember who is firmly in control and that he loves you. He loves you, right? Jesus demonstrated that clearly on the cross. If we ever doubt or begin to wonder about the love of God, all we have to do is look to the cross. Part of the reason we have communion available every day, really, here, and we partake together every month, beginning of the month, is to remember that. God revealed his love to us, if in no other way, clearly on the cross. Because love is what put Jesus on the cross. No people, you know, some people say the Jews put Jesus on the cross, the Romans. No, Jesus went to the cross voluntarily because he loves you. Don't ever forget that. He went there because he loves you, and to pay the price for our sins so that we can be reconciled. And we see here them saying here, hallelujah. I didn't realize this, but in this verse, right, we or this word, hallelujah, which we know means praise be to God or praise the Lord, right? This word is only used 4 times in the New Testament, and it's in this chapter. Pretty radical, right? It's cool, a great word, right? It means praise be to God, praise the Lord. Used 4 times, nowhere else in the New Testament is it used except here in chapter 19. And really, in the imperative sense, it's an exhortation. It's saying, praise the Lord, right? We say it like almost like, hey, that's cool. Right? You know, I've read some commentators who are like, now we shouldn't take it that flippantly. You know, I mean, I think it's an awesome expression. right? It can be a reminder to ourselves, right? To give glory to God, praise God. It can certainly be an exhortation, as we read, to exhort others, to give praise and to give glory to the Lord. But it's interesting that here, that what we see it in the scriptures here in Revelation is in the most powerful and awesome of sense, right? Where God's righteous judgment, true and righteous, true and just are his ways. We see this exhortation to praise the Lord. A guy by the name of Anselm of Canterbury, he says he considers it an angelic word which cannot be fully reproduced in any language of man, and concurs with Augustine that the feeling and saying it embodies all the blessedness of heaven. Does that mean we shouldn't say it? Of course not. Just keep in mind what it is. In other words, don't say it flippantly, but think about what we're saying, man. Praise be to God. You know, think about the great things that he has done, the great things that he is doing. And so, true and righteous, and this is something, of course, that we can rely upon. We can be sure of that his ways are, can be trusted. And it's interesting here, the word that he has judged the great harlot. And I was thinking about that because we saw that terminology, right, in chapter 17, spoken of the religious aspect of Babylon, right? Remember, we talked about Babylon being a representation of the world system, which really is anti-God or anti-Christ, really at the core, right? And it's easy, again, keep in mind, there's two kingdoms. Everything boils down to two kingdoms on the earth, right? Either the kingdom of God or everything else. And the spirit behind everything else, no doubt, is the spirit of Antichrist. So it's interesting that this terminology, I was thinking through harlot, you know, well, is this the religious system, a special disdain? But it's best to keep in mind Babylon, right, which is the representation of all that embodies the world system. All that, you know, remember we talked about Babylon, the original Tower of Babel, and how it wasn't just like, let's build this big tower so we can get closer to God. It was really so we can rebel against God. That was the heart behind it, no doubt about it. The spirit of sort of rebelling against God, and you know, we can be as big as him. And so it really boils down to these two kingdoms. And we see here then in verse 3, they said, Alleluia again. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. In other words, the destruction, the judgment. And the 24 elders, right, and the four living creatures, really representing all of creation, right? All of humanity. Remember the four living creatures and the different faces representing, you know, people and animals, you know, really. So thinking, basically everything created here, bowing down, falling down and worshiping God who sat on the throne, saying, here we go again, amen, hallelujah, an exhortation to praise the Lord. Therefore, a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. More than likely, a mighty angel up there at the throne of God encouraging us. It doesn't appear to be God, right, because it's sort of in the third person. So this angel saying, you know, praise our God, all you his servants, all those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters. And we've heard this terminology before, right? Representing big numbers, vast numbers of people. And the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And so, so we see here, again, an exhortation to praise the Lord, to remember his true and righteous judgments, to remember that he's firmly in control and that he loves us. And it's so important, right, for us, for our loved ones, people that God gives us the opportunity to interact with, that they are in this place of rightness with the Lord. And how do we become right with the Lord, right? That you hear people talking about, am I forgiven? You know, am I right with God? I've made my peace with God. Right? And there's only one way to do that, right? And that's through the person of Christ, right? We can be good, and I think we should work hard to be good people, right? The Colossians says, whatever you do, work hard at it. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, right? But there's only one way that we can be right with God, and that's through receiving the forgiveness that is available in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, we read that these things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. That we may know. Right, how do we know? By conforming to what the Scripture says through obedience. Right? It's not so I can say I'm okay with the man in the sky, you know, or I've made my peace with God, you know. That's good as long as it's on His terms. That's the idea, right? These things are written so we can come to God on His terms. In Romans chapter 6, we read that the wages of sin or the result of sin is death. In the Scriptures, death is always a picture of separation from God. It's speaking of eternal death, separation from God. So the wages of sin, the end result of sin, the life given to sin, unrepentant, right, not turning to the Lord, is eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we can't earn it, right? We certainly don't deserve it, right? It's a free gift and it's available to us, right? All have sinned, the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can be justified freely by His grace, right? The Bible teaches that man is a sinner, right? That we cannot save ourselves, that God is just. Because He's just, He has to punish sin, right? It wouldn't be justice, right, if it wasn't dealt with. But because He's a loving God, because He loves us, He doesn't want to punish us. And so we solve this in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, came down and He lived the life that we couldn't live, as I mentioned earlier. And He went to the cross willingly because He loves you, He loves me, He loves the world, as we read in John chapter 3. And He died in our place so that we could have the opportunity to be reconciled to Him. And that is by faith, right? It's not a temporary faith, like for healing of a medical or a financial or an emotional or any sort of temporary problem. It's by placing our faith for eternal salvation in the work of what Christ did on the cross, right? In other words, if I can say I believe that this chair or this stool or whatever will hold me, but until I actually sit down in it, I'm not exercising or demonstrating any trust or any faith. And so by faith, really, and I think sometimes like we read sort of interchangeably, the word there is pistuo, it's saving faith. And, you know, in John chapter 3, verse 16, all who believe in Him, and in our culture, that can be anything from being absolutely devoted, right? To believe can simply, be that I follow emphatically. Or it can be as simple as I believe Jesus existed. Certainly those two aren't the same, are they? Right? I can believe Jesus existed and completely disobey everything He ever said. I mean, the existence of Christ historically is just a historical fact, right? I mean, we haven't seen George Washington, but you know he was the first president, right? And it's a historical legal argument. We know from history that George Washington lived, right? Although we never saw him ourselves. We know from history, it's a legal historic fact that Jesus Christ lived. It's in fact that He died and that He rose from the dead, right? But intellectually assenting to a historical truth is very different from saying that I'm going to commit my life to following Him. Right? That's the idea there of the pistuo, of faith, of belief. And so when I exercise that faith, I do what Jesus said, the message He preached, which is very important, which is what? Turn from your sins and believe the good news. What's the good news? That you can be forgiven, right, through Him, because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close. And if Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, how much closer is it today? It's radical. So by placing my trust, committing my life to following Him, I'm saved. And it's awesome, right? And it's important that I keep short accounts with God, right? When I make a mistake, which I'm going to, that I repent quickly and turn back to the Lord and follow Him. It's the most profound, the most simple, the most beautiful message in all of time and eternity, the fact that God loves us and that He's with us and He's for us and He provided a way that we can be saved. It's radical. And so it's important for us to remember that God is always in control and that He loves us, and that secondly, in Him that you have a great future and an important purpose. Pretty radical, right? In him, you have a great future and an important purpose. He is for you. The cynic immediately says, how many Christians have been slaughtered, fed to the lions, you know, even in our recent memory, tortured for their faith, burned alive? That's part of the future. What is the virtue that really matters? Eternity, right? Right? Eternity. Let's check this out here. It's important for us to live in light of eternity. There's no question the people that make the biggest difference in this world are those who live in light of eternity, right? The best way that we can be difference makers is to be mindful of our eventual and ultimate home. So pick it up in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, all-powerful, right? Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready, right? The picture there, of course, is the wife, right? The Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ himself, and his wife, of course, a picture of the church, right? And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So, right, we've come to faith in Christ. God has given us this white robe that represents the cleanness, the purity that you all have in Christ, always, by the way, right? That we live and do righteous acts as a result of what God has done for us, and we receive blessing and rewards for that. But it's been given to us. We've been clothed in that because of what Jesus did. And then he said to me in verse 9, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Boy, and that's going to be a feast we don't want to miss. Amen? Right? We're going to sit with Jesus, with our Father in heaven, all the brothers and sisters around the world, time and eternity, and we're going to feast, and that's going to be an awesome feast. Right? Jesus said that he's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until he does so at this feast. That's my commitment too, right? I'm waiting. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. Right? There is Jesus, you know, in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John? What? The apostle? Whose feet did he fall at? The angel who's talking. Was he backsliding? Right? How many times? Yes, he was probably overwhelmed. I mean, can you imagine this? I remember one time we were in a Bible study at work, and we were talking about, you know, the moment we stand before the Lord, and I just exclaimed, you know, off the top of my head, you know, I think I'm just going to pass out for like 50, 60 years. I'm still pretty sure I'm going to. It's going to be so awesome. You know, God will probably revive me. But it's going to, think about that moment. I still think that. You know, it's radical. The moment we see Jesus, wow, radical. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen to that. And he said to me, these are true. And I fell at his feet to worship. By the way, what angels always do, always, when this occurs, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Right? So he's just a fellow servant like us. Right? Different. But just in that sense, he's like us. He's a servant, as we are. And he says, worship God, right? So any angel, any person that teaches you about an angel that would receive worship, not of God, not from the Word. Because angels always say, oh, don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship God, right? That's what we should do too, by the way. Point people to Jesus, right? Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus, right, is the Spirit of prophecy. And it's interesting, a testimony is what? Testimony is something we share, right? We witness, we think about, you know, when you testify on a stand, you're giving testimony of something that you've seen, right? And that you share, that you communicate. So and a spirit is kind of what is behind the core, right, of something. So the spirit of prophecy, the proclaiming of the word of God, is testifying about Jesus, giving glory to Jesus. That's why we place such a tremendous emphasis on the word of God. Because people can get all distracted in all sorts of ways if we take any guidance from anything but the word of God. So important, right? We're to be transformed by what? By the renewing of our mind. How are our minds renewed? By the word of God. Right? Faith. People try to conjure up faith and build up faith. But we're told in the scriptures, faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by what? The word of God. See, it all boils back here to the word of God, which of course is not what, but who, yeah. Right? In the beginning was the word, right? The logos, not logos, right? We got that drilled into us in school of ministry, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, Jesus, right? So important, right? God's word. And so, so for the testimony, the testifying of Jesus is what is behind prophecy, the proclaiming of God's word. And so how can I keep myself focused on God's purpose for me? Because in him, right, we all have a promising future. Doesn't matter whether we're the youngest person in the room, the oldest person in the room, wherever we go. Right, we've all got a promising future. First and foremost, in heaven. Right, always keep our hearts and our minds set on heaven. That really changes everything. Beautiful perspective. But yet in this life, if we have breath in our lungs, everybody go like this. Okay, we all do. Don't blow out too hard because it's all coming towards me. Right, but turn up the air conditioning a little bit or something. But anyways. And so as long as we have breath in our lungs, we have purpose. God has a plan. We're useful. There's something that God has for us yet in this life as well. And so how can I keep my heart and my mind focused on this purpose for me, right? Similar to we see throughout Psalm 119, right? 176, 178 verses. All but two of them make some sort of reference to God's word. Keeping our heart and our mind focused on God's word, on God's plan, his purpose for my life. But there's some principles. We kind of touched on some of these last week, and I want to reiterate them so that we can be mindful of that. And the number one is that we simply rest in his provision, right? Rest in God's provision. God has provided all that you need for this life, right? We're children, right? We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Titus chapter 3, verse 7, if you're note takers, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we'll just jump to one of those. Jump with me to Romans chapter 8. But this idea of all we possess, right? We often think of provision. How do we often think if we're honest? Our bank account, right? God is much more than that for us. Something much more important. Check this out. Romans 8, verse 17. The key, though, is not in our, 401k or whatever. It's not in a thing at all. Again, it's in a person, right? Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, right? This is those we've talked about that have come to Christ on his terms. And check this out. And if children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, just that we may also be glorified together. We all know what an heir is, right? Typically, right, heirs, it's what you can inherit. And typically we think of that as an heir is, you get a portion of something, right? Joint heir is different, though, isn't it? Joint heir means you share it all. And we are joint heirs with who?
Jesus.
With Jesus. Radical, isn't it? Right? So if we're children of God, we're joint heirs, it means we share everything of God in Christ. Radical. The key is in Christ. Right? Am I walking in Christ? Have I first and foremost come to faith in Christ? Right? Have I sealed that transaction, if you will? And once I have, I walk with him, and I am a joint heir with Christ. So is there anything we lack? Of course not. Not in Christ. Nothing. Right? The key is for us to walk there. Now, do I ever step out of that? And I start thinking, boy, that would be nice to have, fill in the blank, this relationship, this possession, this job, whatever it is, right? This ministry, you name it. You know, I want to be able to preach like Billy Graham. You know what I mean? Every preacher's dream, right? But God has given me certain gifts, right? He's given you certain gifts. As long as I stay in Christ, I get to realize that, and I have everything I need. When I step outside of his plan and his will, then I start feeling discouraged. I start feeling like I'm coming up short. Rather than what God's word absolutely teaches, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. Right? But why? How is that? Why is that? Because we're joint heirs with Christ. We possess everything that he has. It's radical. The key is, right? Jesus said, whatever you ask, it'll be given to you. What is the key to that? I want a Ferrari. Right? Yeah. I think it'd be kind of fun. Get out on I-80. And go visit Ashley a lot quicker. Probably didn't get pulled over. It could be a lot more expensive if I get pulled over. Right? That's what he's talking about, though. Right? He's talking about whatever I ask in his name. His nature. Remember, name, nature. Right? According to his will. Oh, changes everything. Right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Oh, but my heart wanders. Well, delight yourself in the Lord. Oh, but it'll wander so much. Well, you're not delighting in the Lord. Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll be satisfied. So when I'm not satisfied, what does that tell me? Not delighting myself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and his provision for you. Right? His guidance. And this isn't to beat us up, because we can all struggle with this. Right? This is a common theme throughout all humanity. Right? So don't sit there and say, I'm going to talk to that guy after church. He's picking on me. I'm not picking. I'm just speaking the truth of God's word. Right? Because God's word says if I delight myself in the Lord, my heart will be satisfied. So it just follows logically. If my heart's not satisfied, I'm just not delighting myself in the Lord. So get back to delighting yourself in the Lord. You know, Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Wait a minute, I thought he always loved me. Well, he does, right? But I can wander, not outside of his love, but someone said it this way, keep yourself under the fountain where the glory comes out, right? In other words, keep yourself in the will of God, because the best place and most blessed place that we can be is right in the will of God. Does God love me if I choose to go flagrantly sin? Well, he still loves me. Is it likely that there's going to be a kind of an adverse consequence? It's pretty likely. And the further I go down that road, the more likely it gets. And then I'm going to hit a hard time. Does that mean God's mad at me? It means he loves me enough to bring me back, right? Because I think it was Augustine who said God speaks to us in a still small voice. I shouldn't quote these things without having them planned ahead of time, but you remember the progression, right? And he speaks to us in our conscience, or whispers to us in our conscience, speaks to us in circumstances, and screams at us in our pain. Something like that, right? And don't think of it as a screaming like an anger, as like trying to get the attention of someone who's off track, because he loves you. He loves you enough to bring you back on track. So rest in his provision. Be confident in his protection. Right? We are children of the King. Right? You read stories about mama bear protecting, you know, the baby cubs, and don't ever get between a mama bear and a cub. And you often hear of the love of a parent or the protection of a parent in that capacity, right? Isaiah 54 says, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. You shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." Right? So be confident in God's protection. And that doesn't mean that there's not going to be hard times. It doesn't mean there's not going to be pain. It doesn't even mean that there's not going to be periods of enduring pain. But keep in mind that he truly is causing all things to work together for the good. Right? He is for you. Number three, embrace his purpose. Embrace his purpose. Right? If we want to realize our purpose in this life, we need to embrace the purpose that he has for us, right? Ephesians says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Some translate it, can ask or imagine. I think about, that's pretty cool because I can imagine an awful lot, right? But God is able to do more, right, if it's his plan, if it's his will. But the key for us is to embrace his purpose. I don't want to be the guy who drops the baton, right? You've seen that in those races, right? You know, they pass the baton, and there's sort of a method to that, strategically to do that. You know, we don't want to be the ones who drop the baton. Jump with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 4. "And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency, right, is from God, who also made us sufficient," that's radical, "as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." But who made you sufficient? You're just sufficient because you're, like, way cool? No, God, right? Again, in Christ, in God, you are sufficient for what he has called you to. Again, the key is to stay in him. At the end of the day, right, God's purposes will prevail. It's good for us to be walking in those, right? Embrace his purpose. So one or two, you can put A, B, C, right? Our second point is, in him, you have a great future and an important purpose. He's for you. A, that you can rest in his provision. B, be confident in his protection. C, embrace his purpose. Right? A question that comes out of that, application for us: how engaged are you in the purposes of the Lord? Right? In that, and everybody can sort of take that to the Lord. How engaged are you in the purposes of the Lord on this earth? Right? If I want to realize the fullness of what God has for me, I need to absolutely be engaged in his purpose for us. Number, I have a number at ABC. So D, right, surrender your plans to him. Right? If I'm going to realize this purpose, this important purpose that he has for me, if I'm going to experience the great future, right, and keep in mind, of course, ultimately that's heaven. That's just by faith, coming to faith in Christ and following him, right? But if I'm going to be engaged in that, I need to surrender my plans to him. Proverbs 3, we're familiar, right? Says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, all that you have, right? Trust, again, if I trust, I'm going to follow. You know, I can't say I trust somebody and then go in a different direction. Can't trust, you know, if the doctor says, hey, you know, you need to take this medicine, and you say, well, I'm not going to do it. You don't trust the doctor. If you trusted the doctor, you would do what the doctor said, right? So trust in the Lord means I'm going to do what the Lord says. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I start to lean on my own understanding a lot, right? And in all your ways, in all that we do, in other words, acknowledge him. Remember him. And do what? And then what will happen? He will direct your path. That's the goal, right? I want God to be the one directing my path. Well, then you have to do what he says. Trust in him with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Well, but I know his word says this, but it's probably okay if I just squeak off course a little bit, right? No, but his word says this, right? Do I really need to forgive? Do I really need to, you know, reconcile? Do I really need to, you know, fill in the blank? Whatever it is that we rationalize getting off course, and then we wonder, God's not directing my path. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And then E, trust in his power, right? And frankly, that everything else can only happen if I trust in his power. Right? If I am leaning on him, trusting in him, right? All me resting in his provision, being confident in his protection, embracing his purpose, surrendering my plans. Really, I can only do those things if I truly trust in his power to get me through. Because when I don't do what God says, at the end of the day, I'm really thinking that I'm missing out by obeying the Lord, right? And whatever area that is. If I don't do what he says, I'm thinking that I have a better way, or I'm going to miss something if I don't follow God, right? And inherently, that just means I think I'm going to miss out on something better if I don't follow the Lord. Right? I need to simply trust in his power that if I do what he says, right, he'll carry me through. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the Bible says. Right? The key, of course, is it's the things that he calls me to. Right? I can come up with a whole bunch of things that I want to do, and I can quote that verse, but if it's not what he's called me to, then I can get, you know, burned out, I can get discouraged or whatever. So the key is, again, being in Christ, walking in the Lord, being obedient, trusting in him. So I think it's good for us if I want to experience the purpose and the future that God has for me, I think it's important for us to check ourselves. How am I thinking? Right? Paul often said, run the race, right? He often spoke in athletic event, military, you know, farm terms, kind of different analogies that he used. But how am I thinking? How am I running? How am I serving? How am I working? We talk a lot about Romans 12, right? Because it's so important, right? To have that transformed, that renewed mind. We understand that comes, as we talked earlier about, by God's word. So jump with me over then to 1 Corinthians. You should just be back a little bit. Chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Talking about trusting in his power. In verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Makes sense, right? If you're running in a race, you should be running, right? But one receives the prize. In other words, there's only one winner. Nobody races for second place, right? I mean, it's okay, kind of. No, I'm kidding. I mean, you know, they're, you know, it's an accomplishment. But you don't really set out to get second or third, right? I mean, you know, why would you go for that? If you get it, great, praise the Lord. You put, don't leave anything on the table. Work hard, do your best. Get second, praise God, right? You get the red. Awesome. But he says, but you run, right, to get the prize. And so he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. So in other words, go for it, right? Remember Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily. Work hard as to the Lord. So whatever area it is that God has called you, go for it with all of your might. Right? And he goes on and says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or moderate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. So there we go again. That perspective of heaven, which is all so important. Right? Keep our goal, because our call in this life isn't to be the most standout person. Our call in this life is to be faithful to what God has called us to do, right? So whatever capacity, whatever quantity, whatever area, we're called to be faithful, right? God sorts out the rest, right? So we're not really to compete with one another in that sense, right? Because we're all on the same team. but we are called to go all out. And so he says, because we're going for an imperishable crown, one that's going to last forever. And so Paul says, therefore, so in other words, as a result or because of this, I run in this way, not with uncertainty, right? Not in an undisciplined manner. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, right? Some of you went down with us and saw Ebo Elder, right, preach at the last men's conference, former heavyweight or whatever weight he was, champion. Didn't look heavyweight, but well, what was he? So wherever he was a champion. Yeah, lightweight champion, right? Tough. I still didn't talk back to him at all, even though I'd probably be heavyweight, but because he could probably knock me out cold. But, you know, we saw, and I think we checked before we even went, saw the last round of his last fight, right, where he, well, I don't know if it was last fight, where he took the championship. And, you know, there's purpose. You know, you're not just beating the air. You have a plan. You have a purpose. And with in other words, you're living, you're battling with intentionality, with purpose. That is to fulfill God's plan for our lives. He says, I run not with uncertainty or not in an undisciplined or just sort of, you know, whatever happens fashion. He's talking about being intentional. He's talking about being purposeful for the kingdom of God. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. What good is there beating the air? No, that's not going to do anything. But, he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become unqualified. Right? So we're talking about trusting in his power. Right? We're talking about experiencing the purpose that God has for us. And we're asking ourselves the question, how am I running? How am I fighting? How am I living? Am I living with this intentionality, this discipline that God calls us to, that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians? So for time's sake, we'll move on in Revelation chapter 19. We'll pick it up in verse 11 next time. But we're speaking of, and it's fitting that this takes a couple weeks, the imminent return of Christ. What do we want to be found participating in when we get back, right? And we can immediately start to do what God encourages us not to do when we start comparing ourselves to others, right? We shouldn't compare ourselves to others. That's why it's so important to realize that God has called us to be faithful. To be faithful to what he's called each of us individually to do, to make sure that we're doing it with discipline, with intentionality, that we're working hard at it, but not to compare ourselves to others, because we can immediately discourage, right? There's one of two different errors that can happen, right, if I compare myself to others. One is I can get puffed up thinking, well, at least I'm not as bad as that joker, right? Let's be honest, right? We think, well, you know, I might be bad, but I'm not like them. Or the opposite is what? Look what they get. Look at their success, or look at their great wisdom or whatever, and we could get discouraged. We compare ourselves to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who loves us, who is for us, who's called us, right? And we seek him, right? We're being conformed. It changes everything when I realize that the battles in life are preparing me for heaven. Pretty radical, right? That is the eternal goal, right? The idea of this imperishable crown that we're battling for. And so we realize that in him we have a great future, we have an important purpose. And then next week, and last but not least, and we'll continue on then into chapter 20, we're gonna study that Jesus is coming soon, so we should be intentional about our pursuit of him. So we'll continue on in chapter 19, but I'll give you the third point, that Jesus, which is a hint, might be our first point next week, right? Jesus is coming soon, right? That's an exciting thing to talk about for believers, right? So be intentional about our pursuit of him. Enjoy him. Right, enjoy the Lord. Read your Bible and pray what every single day. Right, enjoy what He's doing. God is with you. He loves you. We talked about that. It's demonstrated on the cross. He's for you, and He sent the Holy Spirit. God Himself is here among us, equal to Jesus. Right, equal to God the Father, living in us and through us. And it's an exciting time to be alive. Amen. You look at the things going on in the world today. What an awesome time to be intentional and live with purpose and to keep our eyes focused on the imminent and the soon return of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand and we'll close together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for these beautiful and wonderful truths, God. Thank you for the absolute certain fact that you love us, that you're for us, that you're with us, that you died for us so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to you. Thank you that that forgiveness is once and for all, that you paid for our sins, past, present, and future. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who questions that or doubts that, Lord, that you would remind them of your work on the cross, Lord, and what you've done there. Lord, remind them of the forgiveness and the love and the great hope that is in you. Father, certainly I pray if there's anyone who needs to receive that, that today would be the day of salvation and that that would be settled. Lord, they would commit their heart and their mind to you. And if that is you this morning, please come talk to me after and we'll settle that. Lord, I pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit this morning, God. Thank you as I look out and I know these brothers and sisters that love you and are for you, God. I pray that you would sharpen our focus on the things of you, God, the things that you have for us. God, thank you that you're not beating us up or down on us for our past failures or even our present faults, Lord, but you are sharpening us, Lord. You're honing in our focus that we may finish well in this life, God. Thank you for the great hope we have in you, the provision we have in you, the power we have in you, and the great future we have in you, God, because you alone are worthy, and we give you praise, and we thank you in your precious and your mighty and holy name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.